I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 40. We'll be reading Psalm 40 this morning, as we're also looking at Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism, one of our church's statements of faith, and that question and answer is found in your bulletins. But first, let's pray for the Spirit's guidance. O Holy Spirit, poured out upon us at Pentecost, we pray that you would pour out on us here this morning wisdom and understanding, so that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to receive all that leads to life and holiness. Help us to hear your word afresh this morning, O Lord, trusting that your Spirit applies it to us and to our lives in many ways. We pray it through Jesus' name. Amen. From Psalm 40, hear now the word of the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord, for may your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without a number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. This is the word of God for us today. And also, we're looking at Lord's Day 49. I'll read the question if you would respond together with the answer. Congregation of Jesus Christ, what does the third request of the Lord's Prayer mean? Today we look at that mysterious, that nebulous, that confusing, and oh-so-desired thing called the will of God. In particular, we want to know what it means when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when we pray the Lord's Prayer. What is God's will? How do I find it? How can I be sure I know what God's will is for my life? How will I know when I see it? Many of us struggle with wanting to know God's will, or we have, at least in the past. What is God's will for me today? Some people are looking for God's will in regard to a marriage partner. Some people are looking for God's will in regard to a future career. Still others just wonder what God's will is for life, period. Christians talk of open and closed doors when they talk about finding the will of God. Others talk about leaving out a fleece or casting lots when it comes to discerning what God's will is for them. But most Christians are clear, at least on one point. We pray that no matter what, that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And at least we give lip service to the idea of surrendering our will so that God's will is done in our lives. We know God is good, and so must be his will. So whatever may it be that God's will is done in our lives. That's what we're praying. We're praying the Lord's Prayer. But I think some of us might get the praying a little wrong when we're praying the Lord's Prayer by our misplacement of the pauses in the prayer. We say, "Your will be done," pause, "on earth as it is in heaven." But the sense of this petition is more along the lines of, "Your will be done on earth," pause, "as it is in heaven." We should keep the close connection, I think, with on earth with the will of God. For that's the request, that's the challenge, that's the struggle. I think it's a given that God's will is done by all in heaven, but God's will done by all here on earth, that's maybe a different story. That's why we pray. Somehow, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we get up off of our needs, and somehow we're supposed to get to work at replicating the will of God that's done in heaven right here in the grit and grief of our daily lives. We're praying that earth look a lot like heaven in some ways. And the real challenge of the request is to pray it in a personal way, right? When we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," many of us think, well, "Your will be done in Mary and Joe's life." Maybe not necessarily in mine. "Your will be done over in the government in China." But the challenge is to pray it in a personal way. "Your will, Lord, be done in my life. Your will be done in my nation. Your will be done right here today." Psalm 40 is a wonderful psalm from the heart of David. He says in verse 8, "I desire to do your will, my God." Or as other translations have it, "I delight in doing your will, O God." This psalm is a prayer to God. It's a prayer written by someone who has confidence in God, someone who claimed to know the will of God in his heart, and someone who felt, at least for the most part, that he was living according to God's will. But he was also someone who was in deep trouble, and he was looking for salvation, looking for deliverance out of his deep trouble. The first section of David's prayer is devoted to praise for past mercies, verses 1 through 5. Instead of jumping into the troubles and the woes of life, instead of praying immediately about all of his enemies, instead of going into how life is just so horrible for him right away in his prayer, instead of doing all that, he begins by praising God for God's past mercies. If you're searching for God's will in your life, it's probably a good idea to take a look at what God has done in the past with his people. It's a good idea to remember how God has seen you through and provided for you in your own life as well. God's will can be discerned in his past actions and his mighty works and mighty wonders with his people. And that would mean keeping a close eye on the Word of God. What past actions did God's people in the Bible often remember when they were in trouble and they needed to call upon God and ask God for help? What sort of things did God's people remember? Well, so often we hear the repeated accounts of the deliverance from Egypt, right? Or the crossing of the Red Sea, or the water from the rock, or the manna from heaven, or the victory over the enemy when they were taking the promised land. They would rehearse and they would recite these things, remembering what God had done for them throughout their history. They remembered God's past faithfulness, his mighty acts of deliverance. And that's what David does here. If you're searching for God's will, it's also good to begin where David began. He says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Where did David begin? He began with patience. With patience. I waited patiently, he says. It's never good to rush headlong into a major life decision without waiting patiently for the Lord. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand, David says. This is the Lord I'm praying to. This is the God to whom I'm praying. The God who pulled me out of the slimy pit. The God who gave me that firm place to stand. He's pulled me out of tough situations before, David says. God has delivered me in the past. Not only that, verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God, so that many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. David says God has given him personal reasons to praise him. God's past actions reveal God's character, and both his actions and his character are screaming, God is the deliverer. God is the deliverer, and he's trustworthy. And that's what David needs right now. He needs a trustworthy deliverer, and that's who God is. That's what he is declaring in his prayer here in Psalm 40. David could testify to God's faithfulness. Others saw his faith. Other people heard his prayers. Many would see and hear and put their trust in the Lord. And I wonder, does anyone see us pray? Does anyone know that we have faith and put our trust in the Lord? Is our life a testimony to the faithfulness and the grace of God? Or do we live as closet Christians, rarely reflecting a life of faith and hope and prayerfulness before other people? Do other people around us, your friends, your coworkers, do they know that you're a person of faith? Do you share your faith? Do you express your faith in any way that they know this is where your ultimate hope and your ultimate trust lies? Because God's past actions and his character show God to be the deliverer that hears David's cry, the person who's searching for God's will or who is waiting for deliverance, looking for guidance, that person would do well to do as it says in verse 4, make the Lord his or her trust. Blessed, it says, blessed or happy is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. David not only praises God for his past actions, but he is testifying to everyone else. You too better wait on the Lord, trust in him as I have, because you'll be blessed if you do. He continues to praise God in verse 5. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you plan for us, none can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. The wonders of God are linked to God's plans for us, it says. It reminds me of Jeremiah, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. So God does have plans for us, the Bible says. He hasn't abandoned us in our situations. He hasn't left us to our own devices or left us in our sins. God has wonderful plans for us. David says, look to the past actions of God's deliverance. Now look to the future plans that God has for us too. God has been with us in the past, and he's delineating that through Psalm 40, and he's going to be with us in the future too. Your will be done, Lord. Why? Because your will is good and right and just. How can I know your will? I can look back to your word, to all the signs, all the wonders, all the miracles, and the mighty acts you've done to deliver your people in the past. And I can also look at my own life and think about all the times when money just seemed to appear when I needed it the most, or when that infection just seemed to disappear, or when the tumor didn't show up on the second x-ray, or maybe when the diagnosis hadn't changed, but God gave me the strength and the grace to make it through. If I wait patiently for the Lord, if we wait patiently for the Lord, we have time to remember those things, those times of God's deliverance in the past with his people, but also the times of God's deliverance of us as well. And then maybe before I even get to the point of praying for the whole mess in my own life, a new song will well up in my heart, praising God simply for who he is and what he has done, the gifts he has already given us, the gifts that we are receiving even right now. So in the next part of David's prayer, verses 6 through 10, David is giving a testimony from the heart. He moves from the outward actions of God to the inward actions of the heart. God has placed his word or his will in our hearts. In fact, in a surprising move for the time, David rejects the temple and the ritual, the outward signs of religion. In verse 6, he says, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire." He focuses his gaze and our attention this morning on the inward actions of God. And this is very important. For trusting God and following his will must come from an inward heart response to God. Keeping the trappings of religion on the outside and just on the outside just will not do. It's more than merely doing our duty. So if you're searching for God's will for your life today, a good question to ask yourself is, have I made an inward personal response to the outward acts of God in my life? Am I just keeping religion in my life in order to appease the parents, make the grandparents happy, or to show other people just how disciplined I am? Or is my faith genuine? Does it come from a heart response to God? "My ears you have pierced," or opened, he says. "My ears you have pierced," David says in his prayer. The literal word is bored, as in boring a hole in the ground with an auger. "You have bored open my ears, Lord." What is that talking about? Opening the heart eyes, or the spiritual eyes of a person. It's an inward act of God, the one that the canons of Dort speak about. The canons of Dort are one of our church's statements of faith, or confessions. And it says that he, God, penetrates into the inmost being of man, opens the closed heart, softens the hard heart, circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. He makes the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, and the stubborn one compliant. The inward act of God of opening the spiritual eyes of a person, or the ears, spiritual ears of a person, so that they could hear, so they could hear the word of God. God has bored open David's ears so he could hear and receive the word of the Lord, and so that he could respond from the heart and not just with the outward trappings of religion and religious ritual. "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a willing heart to do your will." "Here I am, I have come," David begins his personal testimony. Verse 8, "I desire to do your will, my God. Your will," or your law, "is within my heart." Now, as David speaks about God's will, what is he talking about here? How does he know God's will is in his heart? What does that mean? Well, it's the word of God, the Torah, the commandments of the law of the Lord. It's the law that's within his heart. And the words are not just on his lips, but they're deep within his heart, memorized from childhood. Now, there is a hidden will of God regarding all sorts of things. The hidden will of God usually has something to do with something little that's going to happen in the future. Does God want me to shop at Meijer or Walmart this week? Lowe's or Menards? Does he want me to go to this restaurant or that restaurant? Does he want me to buy this boat or that boat? Or, you know, these questions that none of us can really know for sure unless God makes it really clear to us one way or another. There's a hidden will of God, or some may have called it a permissive will of God, which means God allows us to learn to make choices without having a clear picture of what God's preference is for a certain situation or thing. But there's also a revealed will of God, which is absolutely necessary for us to know who God is and to know our salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what we call the special revelation. God specially reveals himself to us through his word, through the Bible. The scriptures are God's special revelation. General revelation is how God reveals himself to us in a general way through creation, through the beauty of sunsets, the majesty of mountains, the diversity of animals and plant life throughout the earth. We can generally see the greatness and the majesty and the wisdom and the power of God through his creation. It's general revelation. But it is the revealed will of God in the scriptures, God's special revelation, that David has been taught since he was a child. He had memorized most, if not all, of it. But again, it was not just an academic exercise for David. It says that he desired to do the will of God. It wasn't just on his lips. It was deep down into his heart as well. He was responding inwardly from the heart, as well as doing some of these outward rituals and traditions that are also important in faith formation. And he reminds God in his prayer of how he was responding to God's will. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. He says, I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. He doesn't keep quiet about the word of God. David has been faithful. He has been a witness to the greatness, to the love, and to the mercy of God before other people. He has a testimony of the heart, and he is willing to share and has been faithfully sharing it. He's desired or delighted in doing the revealed will of God, the will of God that has been written on his heart, the Bible or the Word of God. So when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the Catechism says that we're asking for help. We're asking, God, help us and all people to reject our own will and to obey your will. And like a parent or grandparent says, without any backtalk. Without any backtalk. Again, it's personal. Help not only other people out there, but help me, help us to reject our own will and instead obey your will. And there's a logical sequence in the Lord's Prayer, I think, in these first three requests. Hallowed be your name. And so when God's name is honored, your kingdom is present. God's kingdom is present. And the church grows in faith. And the church grows in numbers and is strengthened. And when your kingdom comes, your will is being done on earth and it, as it is in heaven. And as God's will is being done, it means that church members live kingdom lives of obedience and service, and they're using their gifts to help and serve others. But the inverse is also true. God's kingdom doesn't come unless God's will is being done through his people. And if God's kingdom doesn't come, his name isn't honored. So a testimony from the heart, from us this morning, having lips that do not conceal God's love and truth, work continuously toward honoring God's name and bringing God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. As we honor God's name, as we live for God today, as we share a testimony from the heart. So in the last section of David's prayer in Psalm 40, verses 11 through 17, we finally get to the heart of David's concern. We get to his confident appeal for help. So far, he's been building a great case, so to speak. And this happens often in the Psalms, where the psalmist gives reasons or arguments trying to show why God should help the psalmist. And the imagery used in the Psalms and a lot of the Old Testament is that of a kingly court. David enters the courtroom of the judge, the great king, and he makes this case or this argument for why the king should respond to his requests. He began by reminding God of all the mighty wonders and the mercies that God has performed in the past. He then tells God of his own personal testimony of thankfulness toward God and how he delights in continuing to do God's will. He also lists some of the things that he has done, like not keeping silent, proclaiming God's faithfulness and salvation among others. Okay, now that we have that straight, God, here's what I'm really praying about. The revealed will of God, spoken, read, memorized, planted in the heart, this revealed will of God gives God's people confidence to bring our requests to God. The Lord's Prayer begins, you remember, with Father, Abba, Daddy. Jesus taught us to pray this way. So we keep in mind that when we pray for God's help in doing His will, we're not only addressing the great judge, the great King of the universe who's up in heaven, but also our Abba, our Father. Think of it when you pray the Lord's Prayer. Daddy, help me to reject my will and help me to do yours instead. Make any parent proud. The Catechism further elaborates, help us one and all to carry out the work we are called to do as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. So David is praying God's will in his own situation here. He cries out in his own situation. In the moment, verse 12, troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Verse 17, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. You see, David can be completely honest about his troubles and his sins because he's confident in the God to whom he prays. He knows God's will in his past actions. He knows God's will in his character. He knows personally the victories he has celebrated in the past because of God's help in his life. He has confidence that if he waits patiently for the Lord will hear his cries, will hear his prayers, and will respond to him. So what is God's will for your life? How do you answer that question? How do you help a young person answer that question? What is God's will for my life today? Many people turn to stone at the thought of what God's will might be for them. But what they're often asking for is a fortune teller, someone to tell them what the future will be. God doesn't necessarily tell us what the next step is going to be or what is going to happen in the next few years in our lives. He doesn't give us fortune tellers. But God does tell us how to live faithfully and in freedom according to His revealed will, no matter what may come in this life. God's will is often staring us right in the face. The child that needs more attention at home from dad. The missionary who comes and asks for support. The ethical decision you need to make between right and wrong. All of those decisions that need to be made in between right and wrong. God's word helps us make good and wise decisions in life, and a life that is not always black and white. What is God's will? Obedience to his word, love of God, love of people, engaging faithfully in spiritual practices or disciplines that give life and meaning, and to work toward restoring a world that is broken. So we pray, help us, Father, to reject our will and to obey yours, for your will alone is good. Let us pray. Almighty God, so often we get caught up into trying to figure out your will for our lives, and some of us just freeze up and do nothing. Forgive us for overthinking. Forgive our perfectionism. Forgive our procrastination. We have and will make mistakes in this life, Lord, as you know. And when that happens, we trust in your grace and forgiveness so that we may get back up and try again. Thank you for that grace, which allows us the freedom to try, the freedom to step out and take a chance, the freedom to love and to be vulnerable. And thank you for the amount of your will that has been made so very clear to us through your word. So help us to know the scriptures well and to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and transform us through your inspired and infallible word. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto you and you alone, Father, who who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forever. Amen.